Reading is from Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 22. So Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching up to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Their descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth.
Thank you, David. So the title of this week is Wherever We Are. Isn't it amazing, isn't it? We have different front lines. We discovered in my home group on Friday that three of us will be at Worthing Hospital, one working, one given a lift, and the other actually having an endoscopy. But it's just like, wow, we got three red dots in Worthing Hospital. And to be honest with you, listening to you guys, I think a lot of time is spent in the doctors at Pulborough or, you know, other places. And so I think that the hospitals and doctors' surgeries are well covered with us. And these are our front lines, but wherever we go, and I know that particularly Graham, you've had more than your fair share, but wherever we go, you have been a red dot and you've carried God's presence with you. And that's a phenomenal privilege, but it's also a wonderful experience to be able to do that and share. So we're doing the three C's again. And so let's look at the context of this passage. Maybe you know this story well. Maybe it's a little bit new to you or you've forgotten the story. I had to remind myself of the whole setup as I was preparing for this. See, Jacob is on his way to Beersheba, and maybe in your mind you're thinking, where the dickens is that? Well, it's just south of Israel. So you know that there's a promised land that that Abraham had and was in, and basically Jacob is not in that promised land because he is fleeing at this moment in time. So he's in a sort of fairly desert place just south of Israel, and hopefully in your mind you can imagine where that is. And why he's fleeing is because he's in serious conflict with his brother Esau. Esau wants to kill him, so he decided it might be a good idea to run away and to flee from him. And Esau wants to kill him because Jacob had tricked Esau into giving him his birthright over a bowl of stew. And secondly, Jacob had taken away Esau's blessing from his father for the future. In other words, you know, Jacob had taken away Esau's security, his inheritance as the eldest son. Jacob, in short, was a deceiver, a supplanter, a liar. So this is the context. Jacob's on the on the run. We understand why. And it gets dark, and this is what happens. I think this story has some echoes of other stories, the content. It also, I think there's a bit of figurative or use your imagination. It's getting dark. I think that's not just physically, but I think it's pretty dark how Jacob is feeling at this moment in time. And I think just saying he just had a stone to lay his head on, implies that there's no supplies, no cover, no protection. He's all alone, no plans. Do you know what I mean? This gives you, in those first two sentences of the content, a really good picture. Dark, alone, nothing but a stone. But despite the mess Jacob has got himself in, despite him being in conflict through deception, God makes a way for Jacob to encounter him. And the echo here is, if you look at the balance of stories from Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, this is where humanity, where people are trying to get to God. Whereas here, God says, actually, you can't do it that way. I'm going to connect with you, Jacob, because there's a promise I made to your father. And we'll hear in a minute why we call him father. Your father, Abraham, that is going to be passed down to you. And you need to know about it. So in Jacob's dream, he sees this stairway and he sees angels descending and ascending. And God reaches down to Jacob to converse with him. I find it interesting here because the Hebrew word for converse is amar, which means a face-to-face conversation. Whereas the scripture passage is like the Lord calls down to him, but that's the word karar, and that's a different kind of word. This is about a conversation that you and I would have. The Lord has literally come down to have a conversation with Jacob. And I think that speaks a lot of who the Lord is. One, Jacob's made a mess of his life, but God still makes a way to connect with him. And two, that it's not a, you know, big finger God thing. It's a conversation I want to have with you, Jacob. And again, if we compare this to Genesis 11, where the Tower of Babel, the people, by their own will and ways, they're trying to reach God, and they end up in a worse situation. If you remember the story of Genesis 11, we remember that God created confusion and languages were introduced. And so it failed. It's created a worse situation as they try to make their way to God. However, when God reaches down towards us, when he reaches down towards Jacob, the outcome is a reminder of the promises God has made to Jacob's family, and the result is good. It is interesting that he says, your father Abraham, and if you know your history, actually, that wasn't his father. Isaac, remember, is his father. But the idea here is that actually, maybe you grew up singing that song, Father Abraham had many sons, you know, and this idea that our father is Abraham. And why is our father Abraham? Because he's the first person these promises were made to. The first person who said, wherever you go, whatever you want me to do, don't forget he made mistakes, but what, you know, I will follow you. I will leave everything, give up everything I have, and follow you. And remember, it was his faith and his righteousness meant that he became the father and was given these promises that passes down not just to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but continue to us today. And I do love God's approach. You know, I think, I don't know what image you have of God when you've messed up things. You know, do you have this image of God, of, you know, God coming and like, you've blown it again? Or do you have the image of God coming to converse with you? Do you have the image of God just coming and saying, hey, I've got these promises for your life. How about you and I fulfilling them together? I remember I was in a home group one time in Nepal, and my friend Chandra, she said, she was leading the group that week, and she was saying, when I mess up, I run to God and sit on his lap. I was thinking, it's not what I do. I run in the opposite direction and hide and have shame. And I was just sort of thinking, that completely transformed my way of thinking about God. I had a wrong image of God, that actually when we mess up, and Jacob had messed up pretty badly, that God comes to him and doesn't say, you've been a naughty boy, because most of the time we know that. I mean, we don't need to be told that. What we need to be told is, these are the promises that I have put over your life, and are you going to come with me and fulfill these promises? I want you to listen once again to the promises that David read out. And this one is from Genesis 28, 14b. I'm not reading it all, but to 15, but just listen. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you home back to the promised land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Can you take that? Remember, this is a promise that's passed down. Can you think, wow, all peoples on earth will be blessed through me and my offspring. The Lord is with us. He's watching over us actually wherever we go. And we know where our eternal home is. We know that we are already in that home, exiles in this land. And that promise, do you remember where Jesus said to his disciples, I will not leave you, I will be with you to the end of the age? That promise in Matthew 28, and it links with, just go and tell others because I'm going to be with you right until the end of the age. I will never leave you or forsake you. And I wonder, as you hear those promises again this morning, what is your response? This is Jacob's response to God's promise. Firstly, I love it. He's like, wow, surely God was in this place. Now, as English people, we don't often use the word awesome, do we? It feels like an American word, you know, a bit like awesome, you know, and it feels a bit over the top. But I actually think somebody who wrote the NIV, and this is the English translation, realized that it was so amazing that we couldn't just put it was nice, which would be a very British way of putting it. It was like, surely the Lord was, this is awesome. He marveled when he encountered God. It was like, oh my goodness, I'm in the middle of nowhere. Look at the state I'm in. But God has connected with me. He has come to speak with me. He's come to speak with me directly. He's come to chat with me. And what he does is he marks the place as he has encountered God to remind him in all generations to come that God was here, and names the place Bethel, which means God's house, God's home. I don't know about you, but there's echoes there, isn't it, of Jesus coming to us. I mean, this is a foretaste again, isn't it? You know, Jesus has come to us, reminding us who God is and who we are, which is what God did with Jacob, and desiring to connect to us once again, to connect with us and us to connect with God through God's Spirit. He desires to make his home in us, doesn't he? He wants to tabernacle, make his place and dwelling in us. We carry his house. Do you know what I mean? I'm not going to call you Bethel, but I mean, that is a truth. You know, that we are the Bethels of today through God's Spirit. So firstly, it was like, oh my goodness. And secondly, Jacob makes a vow, a promise back to God. And I thought it's quite appropriate that this landed on this Sunday, because we're about to make our vows back to God. God has promised us certain things, but at communion, we are also promising certain things back to him. This is what Jacob promises. In Greek, there's about five or six ifs, and our if doesn't do justice. It's a bit like, you know, there's different words for love. If, and it is what's saying here. In other words, it's not, oh, if God does this, I might do this. It's like, if, in other words, God will, yeah? God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household. Then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, Lord, I will give you a tenth. If you notice here, after the encounter, it's not like the Lord, it's my Lord, my God. A personal relationship has been sealed as he has received the promises of God on his life. And because of that, promises are made back to him. And what that reminds me of is those of us who've been baptized. You know, we have died to self. We have come up again, and we have said, it's not just about what God can do for me, but it's what I can do for God. That public declaration And I remember being a Christian for quite a while. And that point where the Lord said, it's great that you keep asking me and you're close to me and you keep asking and petitioning and thanking, but how about a promise back to me? How about a public declaration? Actually, I will serve you. I will listen to your Holy Spirit and not just receive, but I will give back. And as you notice here, Jacob not only gives himself, but he gives a tenth of everything that he has. I mean, the tithe hadn't been introduced in those days. It was just like, this is the response I want to give. I want to give back. And we can't outgive God. And, you know, every good gift comes from him anyway. So we're already giving back to him. It was already given to us. But it's that concept of I want to, you know, make this seal, this covenant, this promise that we have. So that's the content. But what about the contribution? God meets us in our everyday lives, wherever we are. And that is the main point of the story and the main point this week. Wherever you are, God will meet with you. He's there. And I love the next bit. God is not looking for perfect people to partner with. He'd have no one, would he? Do you know what I mean? Yes, exactly. You know, he's just looking for people willing. Willing. And I love this because as we say, yes, actually, I'm going to make this covenant back with you, as we declare that again over communion, as we have said perhaps at our baptism, God promises to us, but we will also promise back to him. He will fulfill these promises. Bless you so you can bless others. And in the story, and I think this is also true, that not only have you got being blessed to be a blessing, but you are blessed so that we can build a community where God resides. We are blessed to create that space as Jacob did. You are blessed to be a blessing. I think of, you know, the Sermon on the Mount. What's the first thing that Jesus announced? He starts with the Beatitudes. He starts with saying, guys, look, this is really important. You've lost the point of God. He wants to bless you. And there's all those blessings, isn't there, that he starts with. And he wants to bless us so we can be blessed and bless others. That's the point of the Beatitudes. God wants to be in relationship with you because he wants to bless you so that you can be a blessing to others. He wants to be in us and with us so that we can carry his presence wherever we go. He wants to provide for us so that we can share what we have with those in need. Thank you again for those who faithfully give to family support work. If you've forgotten, like me, to bring your goods, you can give money to Hillary and they'll buy some stuff. Because he provides, and we want so that we can provide for others. He will bring us home to the promised land. And we know that we have a guarantee, as we sang with Abide With Me. We know where we are going. We know the land that we already belong to. He will never leave us or forsake us. He is with us wherever we go. And he promises. I mean, this blows my mind too. He says, I promise to complete the salvation that I've started in you. I'll continue to do that. Last week we talked about, yes, we are sanctified. I can walk around saying I'm holy and righteous, but at the same time, I am being sanctified, because I'm sure you look at me and think, no, you're not. But it's all in him, isn't it? It's that I am saved, but that ongoing salvation. And he promises to do that work in us. So God is looking for people who want to chat with him like David has done, do you mean, through the psalm that we sang, like Jacob did, just chat with him. And it's so important, isn't it? That involves listening as well as speaking. At the prayer meeting on Wednesday night, at the last point, we just had a time to listen. And the Lord really spoke through verses, through pictures. It was just really a blessing. And again, the same we did in our home group on Friday, that time to stop and listen as well as speak. Because chatting is about a two-way conversation, isn't it? It's about God asking us questions as us questioning God. And God loves to communicate. He communicates in so many ways. When people said, I don't hear God, but there's God's word. If we read that, you will hear him speak. We can hear him directly. We can hear him through dreams, which is what this story is about. We can hear him through visions. We can hear him through other people. God is speaking all the time. He's speaking through prophetic words. So God is looking for people who will chat with him. God is looking for people who will trust him to provide for their daily needs. And God is looking for people who will make promises back to God to enter a covenant relationship with him. The conclusion that you'll find in your front lines this week says, we do not need to be looking for people who do not know Jesus, because they're everywhere. It's like, Lord, who am I meant to speak to? It's like everybody. However, remember, we know that we're looking for where's God working? And how can I partner with God in that? He's clearly working in, as I said, Worthing Hospital this week with three of us going. He's clearly working, I think, in the GP practice in Paulbrook. I think he's clearly working. I mean, how many of you went to Tesco's this week or the last couple of weeks? How many of you went into Tesco's the last few weeks? Okay. All right. So he's clearly working in Tesco's. and he is looking. And I mean, I know you're good at that, because I've stood behind you on a Sunday sometimes, haven't I? Just that idea of, we're looking around to say, who's the Lord? Which aisle do we go into? Who do we chat to? Who can we encourage? Who can we have a conversation with? And so where God is at work and where we can partner with him in our everyday lives. And so, as you can see from the picture here, that is the one that represents this week, we are red dots in a grey world. But as we continue to bring his presence and the good news, we will see these hopefully grey dots turning pink and finally red. You have eyes to see and ears to hear the secrets of the mysteries of God's kingdom. We've talked to that before. What a privilege we have. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the reminder through Jacob's story this morning that you are with us wherever we go, that you come alongside us, you want to chat with us, even if we've made a mess of things, and that you have plans and purposes alongside your presence in us. Lord, if there's anyone this morning who has yet to do that public declaration of baptism, I pray that you'd lay it on your heart and their heart if that's what you want them to do this year. And Lord, I thank you for those of us who have been baptized, who've said, Lord, it's not just about what you can do for me, but it's also what I can do for you. Lord, as Jacob did, he not only received your promises and believed them, but he also promised back again. He made that covenant relationship with you. Lord, I'm so grateful that you never break your covenant with us, even though at times we break our covenant with you. Forgive us, Lord. And as we come to this communion table, I pray that you would help us again, once again, commit to you and each other as you have commanded us to do. In Jesus' name. Amen.